Alive, if you're alive. Amen. Good to see all you lovely folks. We thank God for opportunity to fellowship again. As Pastor Terry said, tomorrow night we'll talk a little bit about our recent trip to Africa. We'll show some pictures, and then afterwards we'll get into the Word, and we'll just kind of give you some insight, some of our travels over there and what we're doing. Our vision in East Africa is fairly large, and God has done some wonderful, wonderful things. A good friend of mine over there that I work with, he went to a village on a border town called Moyale, and it was an all-Muslim village, and he had been invited by one of the husbands in that village to come into his living room, share the testimony of Jesus Christ, which he did. And he said as he was in there, the place was packed. And he said he was telling them about how Jesus, when you accept him, he'll fix your family. He'll fix your life. He'll change everything around, and everything that was going in a bad direction start going in the right direction. And there was a lady there that had her invalid son, who's about 4 years old, tied in swaddling cloth on her back. If you've ever seen pictures of folks over there in Africa, you know a lot of times they work in the fields with their babies tied up around them on their front, sometimes on their back. But this little child had never walked before. But as my friend was ministering the Word of God and telling about Jesus, said that little 4 or 5 year old reached up there and untied that knot on the back of mama's neck, and of course the people sitting in the house, they couldn't get to him in time when he fell and hit the floor. But when he hit the floor, he took off running. He had never walked before, but was totally healed by the power of God. Amen. As he was sharing about Jesus Christ. So we do know that God hadn't changed. Amen? Amen. 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 It's a good time we were over there, and we're happy that we get to travel and share a little bit about this. I told you last week we were ministering with some Bible college students, and then I was with some friends from the Middle East to put together some things for Iran and Turkey for 2024. 46,000 people died in Turkey in these recent earthquakes. Then a lot of persecution in Iran right now. Multitudes of Christians are being persecuted, but this is all over the earth. It doesn't matter if we're talking about China, parts of Russia. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you can expect you're going to have some difficulties. But the one thing we do know is there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I got a testimony today from one of our young couples who had just moved away. She had married a young man who's an engineer, and she was raised Lutheran, had never in her life been around anybody that talked in tongues or moved in tongues in interpretation or prophecy. And she was telling me, she said, you know, Pastor, I just didn't know what to think about you folks when first started coming around the church there. But she said, I sat and listened. Well, she was in a service last fall where another one of our young ladies who was about 22 or 23, before I ever got done with the message, she just kind of jumped up and said, Pastor, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we brought her down, talked to her about a few scriptures, and I told her, just believe that when I lay my hands on you, something's going to happen. And sure enough, we laid hands on her. 30 seconds later, she came through speaking with other tongues. And so this other girl who had been raised Lutheran, she saw that, just weeping and crying, had never really seen anything like that in her life, you know. So her and her husband ended up moving away 3 or 4 hours, had another job they had to take. She's a nurse. And so she said she got down into one of these home Bible studies in these little towns of 1,000 people or so. And she said the ladies had asked her, had you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Said, well, no, I'm not even sure what that is, just like Acts chapter 19. She said, I've heard about it. I heard my pastor preach about it, seen some of these things, but don't quite understand it like I probably should. But those ladies in that little prayer group, seven or eight of them, took some oil and anointed her and several other people with that oil on her forehead, laid hands on her, and just a few moments, she began to speak with other tongues. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a powerful time when God's people get together. And I love it when the ladies minister to the ladies, the guys minister to the guys. I just love it when God pours his spirit out. Amen. It's just always a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. So we're happy to be with you guys. Just spent all morning today saturating myself with God's precious word, spending time with him, wanting to know his mind for all of you. I don't believe I'm done with that Isaiah 6 situation, but I believe I'll get back to that maybe tomorrow night. But this evening, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And I want us to kind of think about the message of this prophet, this man of God, that the Lord used to do some wonderful things. Glad to see everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. You guys make me smile when I get to see all those happy, happy faces. Glad to see my good friend Garrison over here. Oh, yes. Praise the name of the Lord. All right. Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons or jackals of the wilderness. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. I want to minister tonight about honoring God. Honoring God. Just look and see what is said here. This is an interesting book because the children of Israel had a tendency to ask a lot of rhetorical questions, almost with a hint of sarcasm. But come on, let's sing this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for If you're familiar with some of these writings of the minor prophets, and you know that the children of Israel went into captivity because they did not honor God's Sabbaths. They didn't honor the name of God. They certainly had forsaken the law of Moses. But when the children of Israel began to return from captivity and make their way back, God had in their midst a gentleman by the name of Nehemiah, also Ezra. He wanted to rebuild the temple. He wanted to rebuild the walls of the city. Because the enemies of the Israelites began to infiltrate the community and mock them, sometimes the work went undone. When the Lord saw that a bit of apathy had set in and fear had come, God raised up two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. These two gentlemen began to proclaim the word of God and told them, can you remember what the old house of God once looked like? And I want you to think about that as you are dwelling in beautiful homes, but have left the house of God in disarray. For they labored and completed most aspects of that temple and that wall. But then again, people lost heart and fainted in the work. And it's at this point that God raises up Malachi to begin to preach to the people one more time. Tell them, you should do what's right. Well, God brings people into our life sometimes to inspire us, to motivate us, to call us to repentance, to return and do the first work sometimes because we neglect or fail to do what we know we should be doing. Whether God brings a spokesman or a spokeswoman into your midst, you need to hear what God's word says. This is what we have with Malachi. The verse begins by telling us this is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, because God's word sometimes is heavy. It weighs on a person. God is dealing with an individual, and he wants them to open up their mouths to unburden their heart with what God has placed upon them. The children of Israel have gone in their own direction. They've done what seems to be right in their own eyes. Any Christians are like that. We serve God, we walk with him for a season, and once we've been in church long enough, we know how to do church with or without the Holy Spirit. It's become a ritual to us. We know how to pick a Bible up. We know how to sing a song. We know when to stand. We know when to sit down. We know how to be religious. But these activities don't honor God. But all across this nation, I have no doubt that if the catching away of the saints took place tonight, next Sunday, most people would be able to continue on with their religion as if nothing has changed at all. And in your own heart and in your own mind, you've got to search yourself to see whether or not you're like the children of Israel, because they had come to the conclusion that God really didn't care about them. And whenever God sent someone to talk to them about their conduct and behavior, they begin to ask questions like, how have we tired you with our words, God? What have we done to offend you? They knew exactly what they'd done. The Bible says this man of God by the name of Malachi was raised up. Now, Malachi in the Hebrew means my messenger. This person was to declare not his own opinions or his own views, but to reveal the very mind of God, even if God's mind and his wishes and desires are contrary to what you want. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Malachi ministered during that season when the children of Israel thought that God had abandoned them and forsook them. And they asked the question to the Lord, you say you love us. How can you say that? You don't act like you love us. You're not answering our prayers. We've got difficulties on every hand, and plenty of people have thought like that. If they haven't verbalized it, they certainly have thought that way in their heart. If God really cares about me, why don't he show himself? Or some people will say, well, being raised like I was raised, how in the world can you say that God loves somebody like me? My life has been one that's been in shambles. My life has been fraught with sin. I have lived a despicable life. How can God love somebody like me? He does. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says God's love covers a multitude of sins. And whatever kind of ocean of iniquity you have swam in your past, there's a love that can lift you in the midst of this in the present. I was recently reading a story of a pastor that ministered for some 50 years in the Appalachian Mountains of Tennessee. And in that story, he tells about how he walked thousands of miles each year, because up there in that hill country when he first went in the 20s and 30s and 40s, there were no roads. Few people had cars. He'd walk for hours through those hills to minister to people that made moonshine, people that were involved with drugs, because he wanted to reach these communities that were isolated up on the hill there. He said there was one family that he never could get to because that husband had told him, "I don't like preachers. I don't want you on my property. And if I ever find you anywhere near my wife or my kids, I'll kill you." That pastor, one by one, was reaching out to the families in that surrounding area, but he never did go to this particular home. However, after about maybe 15 years or so, that husband, he finally died. When he died up on that hill, there was a wife and a lot of children up there. And that pastor made his way up the hill, and the kids told the mama that the preacher was coming, and he had won so many people to Christ in that area that she knew who he was, even though she had not met him physically. He got to the house, and she invited him in, and he began to tell her the good news of Jesus Christ, spreading the glad tidings of what Christ has done and coming to die. And she said, "How in the world could Jesus love somebody like me? Why would he even be interested in somebody like me?" And he said, "Well, I don't understand. Why would you not believe that the love of God that has reached so many other people could also reach you also?" She said, "Well," she said, "I wasn't originally born here up on the hill in these mountains. I was born in Oklahoma." She said, "I was raised there. And my mother died when I was about 12 or 13 years of age." And she said, "After about 2 years, my mom had been gone. My dad looked at me and said to me, 'You know, you look just like your mother. You are as pretty as she is. I believe I'll take you to be my wife.'" She said, "My dad, from that time on, forced himself upon me. And when I became pregnant, he took me away up into these mountains where nobody else could come around." And she said, "I've had one child after another by my dad." And she said, "He told me if I ever told anybody, he'd kill me, kill the kids." She said, "Why would Jesus even be interested in me if I've been up here on this hill all of these years? Nobody's reached out to me. Nobody's tried to bring the love of God to me." And God is saying to her, "I love you," just like he's saying to you, "I love you tonight." That you don't have anything in your life. Your life isn't so upside down that the love of God cannot reach you. And the scripture here makes it very plain. They said, "How have you loved us, God?" Many people think like that. My life is in turmoil. Everything is topsy-turvy, but yet you're telling me that there's a God that is concerned about me. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, Jesus, of course, he manifested that love again and again by reaching out to those that were broken and hurting. He told us to go to those that are incarcerated, those that are poor, preach the gospel to them. Malachi, in writing down his prophecy, tells us that God is interested in the children of Israel honoring him. And he says in verse number 6 that a son honors the parents, even an employee or slave, his master or employer. But where's my honor? What does it mean to honor somebody? It merely means to show respect to someone. I honestly believe that no society can function without honor being built into it. And honor is something that is instilled in us from the time we come into this world. Little children know that their parents are in a position of authority because their parents enforce that authority at home. And when they step out into society or into the church, then they know to respect the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, because they've been taught to honor authority. But we live in a world today where there's very little authority. We've got people have no respect for police. We have people have no respect for teachers. I go into the school system sometimes, and the kids call the teachers by their first names. I've heard them disrespect the teachers, even cuss the teachers out without a sense of honor. How can we ever have a society that has structure in it? I've watched kids that have cussed out their parents. I've seen teenagers take their parents' car keys, and the parents can't do anything about it because they're too weak to stand up to their children, or too small or too timid, and yet the kids are running wild with a spirit of rebellion. Now, my family, my dad was about 6'2", 260 pounds. There were three boys. I'm the youngest. We were all in that house. My dad knew he either ran that house or we'd run him out of there, so he ran that house. And he made it very plain in that home, if you're going to be in here, there is only one person that is the dad here, and you'll never be my father. They instilled that in us. But we have a society today where there's a very little honor. We don't know who a boy is, who a girl is. We attack the parents and say that parents take a guess when children are born as far as their gender. But yet God said in the beginning, did he not make them male and female? So we dishonor the very law of Moses and the word of God. And with a lack of dishonor, there's chaos and confusion in society. I look at this. I see this amongst teenagers. I see it amongst our adults, confused elderly people, confusion in the medical field, confusion in the educational system, because we won't honor God. And God has sense enough to say, you'll respect your father, but why won't you respect me? Now, how are they showing disrespect to God? It says in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and then you say the table of the Lord is not worthy of respect. It's contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Isn't it evil? You offer the lame. You even take the time to offer all of these wicked things that the law says you should never do. God said in the scriptures that every animal sacrifice should be without blemish. It should be wholesome. It should be healthy. But yet they came to the conclusion that, well, I'm in covenant with God, and if God is happy to have me serving him, he should just receive what I bring to him. He should be happy I come to the temple at all. I can do what I want to do, and his love for me is great. God would never judge me. And in this respect, we dishonor God. Romans chapter 12 says, offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. The scripture says, all of us, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. That means you don't offer to God what you think he deserves. You give him what he demands. He's looking for a holy life. He's looking for somebody that'll walk with him in purity and have a heart that's poured out like a drink offering. And when we fail God, we come to him and say, oh, God, forgive me. Give me a new beginning. But you don't walk around with a haughty and proud perspective and just say, God, you better be happy I'm even coming to church. Who are you to think you're that bad in the presence of God? That you could dishonor God, and he holds your heartbeat in his hand. Just 1 second, you could be breathing your last breath and not even be here anymore. They offer the blind. The Lord said, if you take the time to offer it to your civil authority, would he be pleased? I could tell you no. It's not a mayor, that's not a governor that would be happy. Whatever you believe about the president, you may not ever like the person who occupies the office, but you must respect the office. Old time, I was in the military. I was patriotic for that red, white, and blue. It didn't matter to me who was the general or the secretary of defense or the president. I didn't always agree with their policies. Sometimes I thought they were downright wicked, but I knew that I had to respect that office, because without honor in the military, you'll have confusion. And without it in society, you'll have the same thing. Offer it to your governor. When I spent time working for former Secretary of State Warren Christopher and former Secretary of State James Baker, we'd have these big dinners in the Middle East. There'd be sometimes 400 to 1,000 people in a big ballroom in a hotel. And myself, several other Marines, and then diplomatic security provided protective services depending on where they were attending this meal. Well, if I was standing back by a door somewhere, Secretary of State sitting at a big banquet table, the head table, and he would have people lined up against the wall who were there to minister to his every need. And if all he did was just kind of lean back and do like this, there'd be three or four people come running at breakneck speed, and he may not have wanted nothing more than coffee. Now, if people can honor a civil authority in that manner, why can't we honor God? And if God is talking to you about your conduct and your behavior, about honoring his name, why can you not give him what he requires of you? Because his love is great. And when you walk with him in accordance with that love, you'll find that the presence of God will be there. Now, we need to know that there's a reason the children of Israel had fell into this backslidden condition. You can see in verse number 6, he says, "O you priests that despise my name." When you come down into chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 1 again, he's talking to the priests, and he says, "If you won't hear me and lay it to heart and give glory to my name, I'll send a curse upon you and I'll curse your blessing." He's telling us that the preachers are the reason that Israel is in the condition that it's in. You ever thought about our nation today that probably a good 65% of the people that govern society attend church somewhere? That across this nation, there are plenty of people that go to a church where there's a preacher that misleads them, misdirects them, and pulls them away from the truth of the Word of God. And the law of God is no longer before them, so there's no fear of God before their eyes. They hear stories from Reader's Digest. They hear contemporary viewpoints. They hear what the folks in the news are saying, what the scientists are saying, but few people hear what the Word of God says. And God's Word is what is able to grip the heart, and the Holy Ghost comes to bring conviction when the Word of God is presented to the people. The preachers have done this. Every church, every ministry is a product of a minister. One thing I've learned in pastoring 25 years in those churches is that when I'm standing up there looking at my people, I've been there long enough now where I'm dedicating the babies of those that were babies when I began the church, and I can see my strength, I can see the great things that God has done, but after 25 years, I can also see my weaknesses and flaws reflected back at me. I can see what I haven't done. I can see what isn't what God wants it to be. You see, a preacher done. And if you think about it, you'll know that in the history of the church, there have been a lot of changes in the past few decades. 2003, the Episcopalian Church elected the first lesbian bishop over the whole movement. Then they were shocked when more than half the membership departed the denomination. Presently in this nation, the United Methodist Church is in a split. They had that vote some time ago, and 51% voted to stay conservative. But what troubled me was you had 49% that were totally apostate and no longer believed in the Word of God. I had a couple that came to my church 40 miles south of us from Kansas, and they said to me, "Brother Darrell, our church voted this past Sunday to turn to the liberal side, and 60% of the congregation walked away that Sunday morning." Preacher has done this. And I said, "Well, what led to this? How is it that you didn't know this?" She said, "All of these people that we worship with, we had no idea that they harbored these thoughts and these beliefs. But when they had the vote and we said, 'How can you believe these things when the Bible doesn't approve of them and the Bible condemns them?' The preacher stood up and said, 'You can't go by that Bible. It's just another book.'" A preacher done this. I've got people that were raised Mennonite in my church, and sometimes they'll bring me the magazines from that Mennonite church, and it's shocking to me at how liberal and apostate that thing is. Turned from God. Don't even believe in God. Totally opposed to anything that stands for the truth of God. I had one lady who was raised United Church of Christ. She was a piano player
for us. And she said, Pastor, I went home to my little town of 1,200 people, and I went to that little church in which I was raised, and that pastor got up and said, the most wonderful thing has now happened in our denomination. We're now ordaining transgender people. Apostate. Totally wicked and evil. A preacher has done this. And God said to the children of Israel, if you priests won't listen to me, I'll curse your blessings. Mm-hmm. Notice that things that at one time excited you now grieve you. And he said, I'll corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. He's saying that the next generation will be worse than you are. You realize that every church in America is just one generation away from apostasy and from closed doors. Not two generations, not three generations. If what's in the pastor and what's in the word is not poured into you, you'll have a generation of people that are turned from God. And when everybody goes in the opposite direction, they have ears that won't hear, eyes that won't perceive, and a heart that becomes cold. But when the presence of God is there, people come through the doors of the church and they'll sense the very anointing of God. Alcoholics can be made whole because of the anointing. Drug addicts can be set free again in our altars if we bring the word of God back. It's the truth. So the scripture says in verse 5 of chapter 2, my covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave to them him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. That's the ideal minister of Christ. The law of truth on his lips. Man of God ought not ever be afraid to speak the truth no matter who's there. Doesn't matter who's on the board, who's the wealthiest person in the church. A man of God ought not ever back away from the truth of God because he's afraid of who will leave the church. But to declare what God is saying, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, that they should seek the law at his mouth, for he's the messenger of the law, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He comes with a word from God. Those old preachers that trained me to do ministry taught me you can go somewhere out in the woods somewhere and spend some time fasting and praying. And God will put a burden on your heart. You'll have something to say. They told me that if I would just pray myself full and preach myself empty, I'd never have a nervous breakdown. They said, if I stayed up under the spout where the glory comes out and learned how to walk in the fullness of God, there'd be demonstrations of the Spirit and the anointing of God would fall. There'd be prophecy and tongues and interpretation. And when you lay hands on people, expect a miracle to take place. That's what they told me. That's how they taught me. And they said, don't be intimidated by an environment or by an atmosphere. I've gone into some of the deadest churches you've ever been in your life, but within 3 or 4 days of just pounding them with the word of God and hitting repentance and bringing the cross, God plowed a channel through which he could pour the rivers of living water. And the power of God came. Wife and I had gone to her home church, and that church had fallen into apostasy. The preacher had been there 29 years. Man of God, loved the Lord, but he just fell into a rut. That's all it was, just a rut. And he knew the truth. He understood what it was to have a genuine relationship with God, but yet he just got away from praying and fasting and seeking God. It just became a career. He was preaching because this is what he had to do. When wanting to help his daughter, they brought a lady friend into that house who was a friend of his daughter, only to discover later this woman was a lesbian. And she introduced lesbianism in that church. And it just went all throughout that church. I can't tell you how many people ended up in that lesbian situation. I was unaware of any of this. But they invited me to come preach. I came and ministered, and I knew after that first night, this was going to be a hard place to deal with. But I kept, I kept plowing, and I kept ministering that word. Finally, about that third night, I remember some ladies were down in that altar. I went to stretch my hands and to touch them. And before I could even touch them, they fell out on that floor and they were shaking and writhing and screaming and eyes rolled back up in their heads. And I'm standing over them saying, in the name of Jesus, devil, come out of them now. In the name of Jesus, come out of them. And I'm watching as God is setting them free. Well, after that altar service that lasted some 45 minutes, then the ladies wanted to get up and testify. They got up and began to tell about how lesbianism had been introduced in that church. The girl that introduced it was in that altar on her back, and God was delivering her too. And I sat there in that sanctuary for about 2.5 hours and listened as one lady after another, with tears and weeping, repented to the congregation for that web of iniquity that had been spawned and spun all over that congregation. But when it was all over, we had revival because God came. I'm telling you, folks, somewhere the word of God has got to be proclaimed. A preacher has done this to us. Our churches are in the condition that they're in now because a preacher has done this. God said, I expected the priest's lips to keep knowledge, that people could come and seek the law of God. When folks come to me and they're saying, well, pastor, we'd like you to counsel us. I say, I don't really do a whole lot of counseling. I'm not a professional secular counselor. The only thing I have to give you is the word of God. They said, well, what can you do for us in our marriage to help us? I said, it's simple. I said, come down here, kneel in this altar, repeat after me. This will be the first session. And I said, we'll go from there. And then I'll have them say, oh, Father, help me because I'm proud and I'm a sinner. You want me to say that? I mean, I'm a Christian. Well, you're having marital problems, aren't you? Well, yeah. Well, you're not in agreement, are you? Well, no. Well, then somebody's in sin. There's pride somewhere in this, and the only way to heal it, you've got to blow up that dam so that the river can flow again in that relationship. And the only way to deal with that pride is to lay it before God at the cross, and the fact that you don't want to do it tells me that you're in pride. Get on your knees. We start there. I'm not a professional counselor. The only thing I have to offer people is the word of God. If you want to go sit with somebody and give them $275, $525, a half hour just to ask you about your past and how wicked you are, and they can sit and listen, you can pay them. But if you're going to come to me, I'm going to provide you something free by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. You'll be made whole, you see. The preachers have done this. So God looks at his church in ancient Israel, and he says, this breaks my heart because you're in this rut and you're coming to church and you're acting like everything is okay. You're covering the altar with tears as a religious person, but you don't even love me or honor me. Notice chapter 2, verse number 13. And this all of you have done again, covering that altar with tears, the weeping, the crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. What does that mean? That means that people that are shacking up, living in adultery, bold and brash in their sin, coming out to the house of God, saying, you don't have a right to tell me that God's not pleased with me. He loves me. And they weep and they cry in that altar. And I've had preachers that have said to me, how dare you tell a man he can't be in love with another man? Who are you to tell a woman she can't spend the night with another woman? And you saying that God isn't happy with them. And they come to church and they weep and they cry. And they say, oh, don't we have a right to love the one that we want to love? Covering that altar with. But God's not interested in your emotion or in your sentiment. He's interested in your obedience. And if you're going to be in covenant with him, his expectation is not that you give him tears, but that you give him your heart. I can prove to you from the word of God, you can fall in love with the wrong person. David had a son and a daughter. One of those sons fell in love with his sister. The Bible says that he went in and forcibly took physical affection from his sister. The Bible says he loved her so much he was sick to his stomach, basically, and wouldn't even eat. Finally, he told his servants, go get my sister. She's so beautiful. I love her so much. Bring her to me. And sure enough, he had physical relations with her. And then afterwards, it said he basically mistreated her, said, get out of my bed, get out of this palace, and don't you ever come back. And the scripture says his intensity of hatred towards her was equal to, if not greater than, the love that he had for her in the beginning. He said, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that a brother ought not fall in love with his sibling. That's what I'm saying. That's incest. It's a sin. I realize in Europe today, they are dispensing with the incest laws, but I don't care what laws they get rid of in the European court or in some country. If it doesn't get approval in the law of God, it's still a sin. Still a sin. That doesn't mean that we don't love people. What it means, we don't love people's behavior. It doesn't matter to me who it is. Thief, liar, homosexual. If they're hungry, I'll feed them. If they don't have clothing, I'll try to get them some clothing. If they're thirsty, I'll get them a cup of water. But if they ever ask me to endorse or approve their lifestyle, I'll say theft is a sin. Telling lies is wrong. Sodomy has never been the plan of God. And somewhere along the line, the preacher has to return to allowing people to see that altar for what it was originally meant to be, a place of holiness and a place of sacrifice. You don't bring God what you think he should have. You give God what he says he wants. You read that Bible to determine what he wants. Well, the scripture is clear. He says in chapter 3, then, because of the condition of Israel, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, we understand this to be prophetic in the sense that it's referring to the Messiah and he's going to return. But I want you to grasp the principles of this. God said, I'm sending a messenger who will prepare the way for you to return to me because you're not where you ought to be. And that's the danger of a Christian life, for you to be far away from God and not even know that you're away from God. So I'm asking you tonight, how passionate are you tonight? And you remember when you first became a Christian and you were turned on to the things of God and there was fervency and excitement in your life and you couldn't wait to get into the Bible because you wanted to see what the book had to say about the fruit of the Spirit. You were interested in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You wanted to understand the depths of the blood of Jesus and the power of the resurrection. And you wanted to know what it meant to be a Christian and to join a church and live the Christian life. But somewhere along the line, you became callous. Your heart grew cold. You just trudge around all week long like a religious person that really doesn't know God, but you're just doing things in a habit. Plenty of people that are like that. Even a blind man, he can put him in a house, and if he's memorized where everything is, he knows exactly where to go, how many steps to get there. He knows where to turn, knows where to sit down. But if you start moving a few things around, you'll never find him.
Yeah.
And when you're walking around being led by the blind and you're blind, you'll never get to where God wants you. So this is why in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord said, I'm bringing a messenger, and he's going to come and prepare the way, and he's going to work like a refiner to purify you. Because in verse 6, I'm the Lord, I don't change. That's what he says. Now it's interesting, then he moves on to this other aspect. Because if you dishonor God with your offerings, your sacrifice, you know you're going to dishonor God when it comes to money. And so the Lord asked the question, will a man or woman rob God? The answer is simple, yes. There are people in here, there are people outside that if they had the chance, they'd have God stick his hands up just like this and point a weapon at them and say, everything that you have belongs to me. I'm telling you right now that when it comes to your life, whatever God blesses you with, whatever God gives to you, you are required, duty bound, to present to the Lord tithes and offerings. Duty bound. You say, well, Pastor, don't you understand that tithing came with the law of Moses? It did not. It came hundreds of years before Moses with a man by the name of Abraham. Before Moses ever was conceived or thought of, before he ever climbed a mountaintop, and the power of God fell on the mountaintop with flashes of lightning and the sounds of thunder and a thick glory cloud. Abraham had come back from war, and he had gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Man that the Bible says was without origin, without beginning. We don't even know when he died. And the scripture says that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was in his loins, and we also were in the loins of Abraham. And so Christ comes not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And every time God blesses you and you bring your tithes to church, you're bringing it to your heavenly Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Anything you earn, anything you find, anything you inherit, anything that is given to you, 10% of it belongs to God. That's the law of the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, you say, well, we're not bound by some of that. Well, listen to this then. The scripture says that we are descendants of Abraham. And Hebrews says we've got a better covenant. We've got a more excellent name. We've got a better priest. We've got a better sacrifice. You ought to do better under the old covenant than they did under the old covenant. You should do better under the new covenant. That means that you should give more than 10% now. I'm telling everybody you've got a better covenant, and don't be selfish. You say, well, I've got a right to do what I want with my own money. You're dishonoring God. You're dishonoring God. And the fact that you believe that you can treat God any way you want to treat him, and then expect God to just answer all of your prayers because of grace, you are utterly deceived. Now, I'm not saying you've got to pay and you've got to earn your way with God, but I am telling you, it's hard to pray when your conscience condemns you, because to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him or her it is sin. Yeah, you better learn how to live above 10%. My wife and I, we have always known that the starting point, the base pay, 90%, 90% is ours, 10 goes to him. That was the first day we were married. But then from there, incrementally, it got better, because we have known that the covenant of God has produced greater blessings for us. And I've watched my families prosper in that church. I've seen our construction workers become millionaires. I've seen our farmers prosper where they bought thousands of acres, simply because they learned to honor God. Don't ever look at your money and think about the sum total of it. Think about that percentage. Most people, if they're given a penny out of a dime, it doesn't bother them. A dime out of a dollar, it doesn't bother them. A dollar out of every $10 bill, it doesn't bother them. But suddenly, when you start going from 10 out of 100 and 100 out of 1,000 and so on and so forth, then our palms, they just start sweating. And then we get to thinking about, oh my goodness, that's a yacht payment. My goodness, that's the, you know, we could be hunting with something like that. After all, I could go skiing, I could head for the mountains, have a good time. But I'm telling you, when you put yourself before God, you end up in trouble. End up in trouble. Honor God, and watch what God will do for you. He says, bring me the tithes, that there might be meat in my house. I'll pour you out a blessing. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. What does that mean? That means in the wintertime, everything's supposed to be cold and things are essentially dead until spring comes and revival comes in the vegetation. But do you know it's possible that in the wintertime, you can have a warm spell that comes through for 6 or 7 or 10 days, and pretty soon you start looking at the branches and they start budding. Things start blossoming because of that warm spell. And because it's out of season, when the next freeze comes, you lost that whole harvest for that year. That's an untimely yield. So I want you to understand that when you walk with God, He'll make sure that the blessings He has for you come in their due season. And you won't lose what you're supposed to have. Meet in my storehouse. This is how churches are able to bless people. I've had families that are very faithful. And then just some calamity, medical emergency. Nothing related to a doctor or a hospital is cheap. And then those medical expenses come and they don't have any money. And I've seen people around town start trying to have soup suppers and all of that for the people just to raise funds to try to help these people. Never have anybody in my church had to go through that. Because we've always made sure that as the people give, I'll go down there, send my treasurer down there to City Hall or wherever to make sure the utilities are paid sometimes a year in advance. They never have to worry about it, that they just lost a job and they were faithful to give. I've gone out of my way in my leaders and my elders to make sure that somebody whose car was broken down, but yet they are faithful in the house of God. We do everything we can to make sure they get that car fixed so that they can continue walking with God. Using that to convey people back and forth to the house of God. You say, why would you do that? Because we're a church. I visit those widows in my church. I know what goes on in their homes. My deacons visit those people. I know them well enough. I just walk in, go straight to the refrigerator. I open it up. I look in there. There's not a whole lot of food or anything. You better believe I'm sending the treasurer to the local grocery, getting a $300 or $400 grocery certificate to make sure they'll have something to eat. Meat in my storehouse. Yeah. When I went to Nebraska, they didn't even do funerals the way we do funerals. People passed away if they had a funeral dinner. Roman Catholics, they charged the family for food to feed their family. I mean, within 2 or 3 days, the Catholics would be knocking on the door of their parishioners saying, look, now your uncle, your cousin, your grandpa, he's passed away, but we think right now he's in purgatory. Now we want to get him out of there, so we need to start collecting offerings right now. And that would go on for months, years. We've got his legs and his torso out. We've got a little bit more to go. Just come on, $500, $2,000 more. And I've watched those Catholics just put that money in there. I'd go to the funerals and see the different denominations, the Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians have a funeral dinner, and all they have are hors d'oeuvres. See? Crackers, a few little meat trays. Because here you had a church filled with older people. The younger people never wanted to go to the house of God because when they came to the church, they didn't hear the word of God. There was no life there. But I told our people, I said, look, my wife's from the South. My parents were raised in the South. I said, the funeral is an excellent time to minister to the family. I said, ladies, make sure you put all kinds of meats out there on that table. All kinds of salads and desserts. I think for some of our funeral dinners, people will come from the different towns, whether they know the decedent or not, just because they know we feed well. Yeah. But it always gives me an opportunity to minister because I go table to table introducing myself and explaining the gospel, what I just preached in that previous message. And any questions that they have, I try to answer. Well, in the end, Malachi tells the people in chapter 4, there's a day coming where the judgment of God is going to fall if people don't change in their behavior. But I love what he says in verse 2, but for all of you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you'll go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know, this is one of the more pleasant times of my life in Nebraska because this is calving season. And I love sometimes going down that highway to just pull over along the side of the road and just watch them beautiful little calves just out there jumping around in the fields, having the time of their life, free, joyful, kicking, skipping, not a care in the world. There's no illness. There's no infirmity. They're just having a wonderful time. And that is what God wants for you and for me. He wants us to come up under that very shadow of blessing. And if you have illness and infirmity and weakness in your life right now, He wants your life and your health to spring forth speedily. Not over a slow period of time, but now He wants you healed. The Son of Righteousness will arise. Just like on a beautiful morning when you see the sunrise and that just really brings a smile across your face. You're laying there in the bed and you see the horns of the sun, the rays of the sun peeking through the sides of the curtain of the drapes. They're coming through the blinds and you're like, oh, it's going to be a beautiful day. That is what the presence of Jesus does in the church. Now, you folks haven't experienced much of that here lately because it's been raining. But I'm telling you, when the Son of Righteousness appears, the power of God will be manifested. And so we want to anoint with oil anybody tonight that's believing God to heal them. Anybody that's wanting a touch from God in their life, I'm telling you that there's a power present today, this evening, to make whole. We serve a God that heals. Now, you don't have to worry about anybody being a healing prophet, a healing evangelist, a healing pastor, a healing teacher, or healing anything. All you need to know is that we all believe in a healing Jesus. It's like we believe in a saving Jesus. And the Bible says, if any is sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, let them anoint them with oil, and if they have committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. They'll pray the prayer of faith, and they'll be raised up. And I want you to expect that when you're anointed with oil, that power flows into your body. I watch them people from Africa come bringing them little kids to me that are blind, deaf, little babies that have never walked again because they want a man of God to put their hands on them and pray. Yeah. Look out over them crowds and see the power of God moving. I say, oh, God. I preached on the borders. Kenya, Tanzania. I had 1,000 women out in the wilderness. You can't imagine. 1,000 women in a tabernacle. There's not a house anywhere out there. But these women walk for 20, 30 miles. Get to the church. I walk in. Well, I should say got out of the car. I looked over there, tied to the tree. There's a water buffalo. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, why they got that water buffalo over there tied up? They said, well Brother Darrell, that's going to be the meal after the service. I said, well, that thing is like 1,800 pounds. How in the world are they going to have that thing all carved up and ready for us by the time we get out of church? I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, hour and a half service. There's no way on this earth they're going to have that together. That church service lasted 5.5 to 6 hours. We went in there. I don't know what they were doing on the outside, but I stepped through the back door, and I looked over here on this side, looked over here on this side, and had two big, huge stalls, and they were filled with spears. Because all them women had walked so far, had to spend the night out in the desert, and some of them had come together, some had come alone, and they had to be out there to defend themselves against those lions. They said to me out there, since you're going to be sleeping here on the campus, you need to know if you go anywhere to the restroom in the middle of the night, Just want you to know, wake up some of the men and take them with you. Because we lose 20 to 30 children every year to the wild hyenas out here in the middle of the night. You better believe I woke an army up every time I had to go to the restaurant. And I was waking them up too. You better believe it. Well, we got in that service, and God began to move. And I'm watching these ladies. They're crying out to God. They wanted me to come and minister to the ladies on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And whether or not God could use them ladies out there in the bush country. I watched Pentecost repeated out there amongst people, pagan, Some were animus. God fell in that place. Some of them start falling out, screaming and yelling. Demons are coming out of people. Nobody touched anybody. It's just the Spirit of God was moving. My bishop friend, he said, Bishop Darrell, step out there and let these folks lay hands on them. You lay hands on them. I stepped out in the midst of that crowd. Them people started reaching out, grabbing my coattails. Folks were yelling, screaming, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, arose in that place. He'll do that in the church service, but he'll do that in your home, too. Yeah, he'll do that in your home. It's not enough just to bring families to church. We've got to take Jesus home with us. And if Jesus is in that house, then he'll do there what he can do here. And when all of us come together, then the expectation is even greater. Because your faith joined to my faith, to their faith, means God can do one. We want to pray tonight and anoint anybody with oil that wants to be prayed for. We're not going to be up here all night begging anybody to come. If you're wanting to be prayed for, we're going to ask you to come in just a few moments. And we want to believe that God is going to do something great in your life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you're not born again, you need to be born again. If your life is not where it needs to be, solidly founded upon the rock, you're away from God in a backslidden condition. In just a few moments, give you an opportunity to be reclaimed by God and to have that restoration that you need. But let's bow our heads quickly. Do you hear?